We're going to be privileged this morning to hear from our brother Ernie. And his topic for us at this time is the conclusion of the whole matter. Brother Ernie.
Thank you, Brother Steve and Brother Ed, and good morning. In the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon concludes by stating that everything associated with this present evil world is meaningless. The wisdom of this world, the multitude of the books that have been written and the words that have been spoken have not brought man life, nor have they filled the emptiness in man's soul. There is nothing that can satisfy. There is nothing that can fulfill apart from our Heavenly Father. And so Solomon brings his book to a conclusion with the following statement from Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon's observation applies to our world today. Go to a library, or better yet, go to a bookstore. Go to a Barnes & Noble, go to a Borders, and look at the accumulated wisdom of this world. And you will find thousands of books on every conceivable subject, from science to politics, history to human relations, art to religion. There are self-help books touching every aspect of one's life, spiritual, physical, emotional. And what is the ultimate result of this collection of thought and this writing of billions and billions of words? Man is no closer to God. He's no closer to obtaining everlasting life. He is no closer to attaining true happiness than when our parents transgressed in the Garden of Eden. Solomon is telling us, and history really confirms, that we cannot approach God. We cannot draw nigh unto Him with the wisdom and the reasoning of our fallen flesh or of this present evil world. The Apostle Paul writes these very familiar words to us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verses 19 and 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That was 1 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20 from the NIV. The only way to obtain true wisdom, the only way to obtain the peace, the commitment, and the life that results from that wisdom, Solomon is telling us, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Whenever we see this word fear in the Scriptures, connected with our Heavenly Father, the question really comes to mind, just what exactly is being described? Does fear mean really fear? Does it mean reverence, or does it mean something else? In reprint 2986, Brother Russell answers the question for us. The fear being referred to by Solomon here in Ecclesiastes, Brother Russell suggests is, and I quote, not a selfish fear, but a reverential fear. It's not a fear that the Lord is evil instead of good. It's not a fear that He will eternally torment or unjustly deal with His enemies. But it is a reverence of the Lord that recognizes His greatness and His goodness, that appreciates the same, and fears to do aught that would be displeasing to Him or would separate us from His love and His favor. In reprint 2289, Brother Russell adds these words, and again we quote, the fear which we are to lose entirely is the fear of man, which bringeth a snare. Now he who loses the fear of God and the fear of losing the great prize which God has held out before us is in a very dangerous position. The lesson of these various scriptures is that to lose the fear of God in the sense of losing fear of his displeasure, or fear of to come short of the great possibilities that he has so graciously put within our reach, would be a most serious loss, as it would probably cost us our eternal life. We reverence our Heavenly Father, and we hold him in the highest respect for so very many different reasons. First of all, he is unique in all the universe. He has no equal in terms of his character, his power, his wisdom, his capabilities. God himself expresses this idea through the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46 and verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Just contained in those two scriptures is a breadth of understanding of the capabilities and the power of our Heavenly Father. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 10 and verses 6 through 15, also comments on the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Jeremiah 10, 6 through 15, no one is like you, O Lord, for you are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations, and in all of their kingdoms, there is no one like you. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this: these gods, who did not make the heavens and the earth, will perish from the earth and from the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom, and he stretched out the heavens by his understanding. We reverence God for his holiness. Moses tells us in Exodus 15:11 that God is glorious in his holiness. In fact, God is described in the Old Testament 32 times as the Holy One of Israel. He sits on a throne of holiness in a mountain of holiness, Psalms 47:8 and Psalms 48:1. He speaks to us in his holiness, Psalm 60 and verse 6. As the Apostle Peter writes for us in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. We reverence God for his wisdom. We see God's wisdom wherever we look. From the physical standpoint, we see it in the structure of matter, in the laws of physics, in the creation and the maintenance of life. Mathematics, physics, chemistry, biology, all had their origin in the mind of God. Solomon speaks really of this wisdom to us in Proverbs, the third chapter, and verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. From the spiritual standpoint, we see God's wisdom in his plan, in his teaching and dealing with the human family through that plan of salvation. His original condemnation of man, his dealings with the nation of Israel, the development of the church and the work of the kingdom all point to God's wisdom in teaching the principles of righteousness to all levels of his intelligent creation. Paul tells us this in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We also reverence our Heavenly Father for His power. God's plans never fail. His word never returns to Him void. God's plans and His methods are elegant, they are efficient, they are effective. There's no wasted action. There are no delays. There are no mid-course corrections. There's no need for contingency plans. Everything is completed successfully and on schedule. As He expressed it through the prophet Jeremiah, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah 32:27. David really sums up the reasons why we reverence our Heavenly Father in Psalms, the 99th chapter, and verses 1 through 5. Psalms 99, 1 through 5. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, He is high above all people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. What is the process by which we come to reverence and to respect, come to awe of our Heavenly Father? First, the proper heart condition is essential, we would suggest, for developing this reverential fear that Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes. Our Heavenly Father emphasized the importance of a heart condition when He spoke to Moses and talked about how He desired the hearts of Israel would desire to fear Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 5:29, the words of the Heavenly Father to Moses. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear Me and keep My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. As we trace the history of Israel over time, we find that as a nation, they never reached this condition of heart. Even though the Heavenly Father gave them His exclusive favor, even though He blessed them when they were obedient and punished them when they were disobedient, even though they had all this special attention from the Creator of the universe, their heart condition never reached the desired point. Through the prophet Isaiah, God really laments in Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near Me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor Me, but they have removed their heart far from Me, and their fear toward Me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You know, despite all God had done for them, delivering them from Egyptian bondage, leading them in the wilderness, delivering them into the promised land, Israel had removed their hearts, their affection, their will, far from God. Their reverence for Him was taught not by God's commandments, which we had given to them, but by the traditions of men. And our Lord confirmed this for us in Mark, the 7th chapter, and verse 7 through 9. There our Lord is actually quoting back from Isaiah 29, and then He adds these words. He says, Howbeit in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. He was criticizing them for all the little traditions that they had added to the law. And our Lord said, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. You know, by holding to their traditions, the washing of the hands and the cups and all the little things they added, the Jews really showed they reverenced and respected these outward forms and those who were their authors more than the Heavenly Father, who actually had given them the law to begin with. they rarely got beyond who and what they could see to search out a creator who they could not see. Having this right heart condition really means a burning desire to seek, to know, and to learn from our Heavenly Father. And that's what is taught for us in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, in verse 29, where Moses writes, "But if from thence thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now, while these words were to Israel, the principle really applies to us. If we seek God, we will find him, but only if we seek him with all we possess, with our love, with all of our love, with all of our will, and with all of our lives. If we do that, we'll find him, and the proper reverence and fear of the Lord will be developed within our hearts. Having the proper heart condition to seek after and to fear the Lord also means something else. It means humility. A humble heart is absolutely essential to developing reverence for God. Proud in heart are not searching from the Heavenly Father. They're not looking for his instruction. They're content with themselves. They have no desire to depart from their evil course. And as a result of that, the proud in heart are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16, verses 5 and 6. On the other hand, though, if we acknowledge our fallen and imperfect condition, as we talked about in our study this morning, if we humbly seek the Lord, he will be pleased to work with us. The prophet Isaiah tells us as much in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And these words are very familiar to you. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that habiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him that is of a contrite, a crushed, and a humble or depressed spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." But reverence for God depends on more than just our heart condition. Reverential fear, our respect, is also built upon a knowledge of God, of his character, of his capabilities, of his faithfulness. You know, man has an inherent tendency to search out and to worship a creator. But it is a learning process. It is a learning process that brings the fullness of reverence, the fullness of respect and obedience and faithfulness that the Heavenly Father desires in each one of us. And we find this principle really expressed by Moses in Deuteronomy. The 31st chapter, Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 and 13, where Moses commanded Israel that every 7 years the nation should be assembled to learn about their Creator. Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 and 13. "Gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear their Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over to Jordan to possess it." Think about what he said. Gather the people together. And he didn't leave anybody out. The men, the women, the children, the strangers, all were to be assembled to hear, to learn, and to fear the Lord their God. You know, both reverence for and our obedience to God are learned. They're not traits that come natural to our fallen flesh. And their development, as we spoke about this morning in our study, is a lifelong process. And Moses brings this to our attention with some interesting words in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, writes these words, and I'm going to read from the NIV. "When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and to follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not to consider himself better than his brothers, or turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign long over his kingdom in Israel. It's interesting that Moses wrote these words, and it wouldn't be for hundreds of years that actually Israel would have kings. But these instructions were for the kings who would eventually rule over Israel. However, the principle applies to us who've been called to spiritual kingship. Now notice that the king was to write for himself on a scroll the copy of the law. And moreover than this, the scroll was to remain with him, and he was to read it all the days of his life. And if he did this, he would learn to revere the Lord and to carefully follow the law and all of God's decrees. Why do you think Moses instructed the kings to recopy the law? I mean, it's already been written down. Because the process of recopying the law would help teach the king its principles and its precepts. You know, we use the same process today in school. It's called taking notes. The king had the responsibility to take notes on the law by recopying it, and then keeping it with him at all times and continually studying it. And by this constant focus, the king would make the law his own and its principles his principles. Now think about how unusual this instruction was. Generally, kings didn't do much physically except eat, sleep, and go into battle. You know, beyond this, everything was pretty much done for them. They had scribes write things down. They had scribes or readers to read things back to them. But according to Moses, this was a responsibility that the king could not delegate away. They had to do this for themselves, personally. Our approach to the truth, our approach to God's commandments, must be the same as God's or Moses' instructions to the kings of Israel if we expect to be successful. Does that mean we write down everything in a notebook and always carry it around in our pocket? Well, not necessarily. But that's a good method for learning the truth. I think the spiritual application is taking the notes in our minds, copying the law and the principles of God there, and then taking them continually with us and constantly focusing on them, that we would learn to revere our Heavenly Father and to carefully follow His instructions. Think about how much work it would have taken the king to copy the entire law on a scroll. It would have taken a lot of effort, right? Long period of time. I think Heavenly Father through Moses is telling us that we need to put the same effort, same amount of work to copying the instructions of God in our hearts, in our minds. And then just like the king, we need to take those instructions with us wherever we go and always be focused on studying them that we might learn them. In the modern vernacular, Moses doesn't cut us any slack in this regard. It's something we can't delegate away. It's something we cannot slough off. It's something we have to do constantly if we're going to revere the Lord and be obedient to Him. Moses continues in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, focusing on reverential fear of the Lord, and he sort of relates it to obedience and the rest of our relationship to our Heavenly Father. And he writes in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, in verses 12 through 13 and 20 to 21, these words. Listen carefully for how Moses poses this question. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in his paths, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thy eyes have seen. You know, when we think of the phrase, what doth the Lord require of thee, our minds naturally go to another passage of Scripture, Micah 6:8. But here in Deuteronomy, which was written earlier, Moses sort of gives us a very broad definition of what the Lord requires of us. And notice how he mentions fear the Lord first. And this is the same fear, this is the same Hebrew word, fear, as we find in our theme text in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Moses is telling us reverential fear comes first. It's a prerequisite to walking in God's ways, to loving God, to serving Him. It's a prerequisite to keeping God's commandments and cleaving unto Him. Going back to our theme text, Solomon states that if we develop the proper reverence of the Lord, the proper fear, then we will keep God's commandments. And if we go back to the original Hebrew, we find really something very interesting. Because the English word keep is translated from the Hebrew word shamar, which is Strong's number 8104. But it means to hedge about with thorns. It means to guard. It means to protect. What Solomon is telling us is if we fear the Lord, we're going to hedge ourselves around. We're going to protect ourselves with His commandments. They're going to be a barrier that protects us from the attacks of the adversary, from the allurements of the world, and help us keep ourselves in the love of God. It's very interesting that if you go to the 119th Psalm, this word shamar, which means to hedge about, David uses this word 20 times in that chapter, talking about his desire to hedge himself around with the precepts and the statutes, the word, the law, the commandments, the testimony, the righteous judgments of his heavenly Father. He recognized the protection they would provide, and it was a desire to use them really in that regard. David describes really the complete sense in which the commandments and instructions of God protect us in the 119th Psalm in verse 34. Psalms 119:34, give me understanding, and I will keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. If you go back to the original Hebrew, what David is telling us is if we obtain an understanding of God's instructions, it will keep or guard us. And we will observe it, or, and here comes the Hebrew word shamar, we will hedge ourselves about it with our whole heart. What are the commandments we are to be keeping? The Scriptures are full of the commandments, the precepts, the statutes, the instructions of our Heavenly Father. The commandments can be said to maybe begin with the original ten that was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. They include having no other gods before Jehovah, making no idols to worship, whether they be physical or anything else, not misusing the name of the Lord, remembering the Sabbath, honoring our parents, not committing murder, adultery, or stealing, not giving false testimony or coveting our neighbor's possessions. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. But the commandments of God don't stop there. Our Lord added to them in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verses 37 through 39, where He told us that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and our neighbor as ourself. He told us on those two instructions hung all the law and the prophets. But Jesus didn't stop there either. And He said that if we expect to be His disciple, He told us in Matthew 16:24 and verse 25, in which we quoted this morning, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. But our Lord didn't stop there either. And in John, the 13th chapter, in verse 34 and 35, he said, "And a new commandment I give to you, love one another." But he didn't stop there. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And Jesus loved us enough to sacrifice his life for our behalf. That's how we must love one another. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." But our Lord didn't stop there either. And through the words of the Apostle Paul, he advised us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, to be made separate, to be made holy, to be conformed to the image of Christ." But our Lord didn't stop there either. And in Revelation 2:10, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death." Be faithful in living up to the best of our ability to all of the instructions and commandments and requirements that he's given to us. "And I will give thee a crown of life." But that's only a few of the commandments and instructions of God. And we could spend probably weeks and weeks and weeks talking about the others. The Scriptures tell us the necessity of keeping these commandments or instructions. And in Psalms, the 103rd chapter, and verses 17 and 18, David links the keeping of these commandments with reverential fear and obedience. Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. "But the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his commandment, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." So see, what David is linking here is fearing the Lord is first, and then remembering the commandments and keeping the covenant comes after that, and to those, they are the recipients of the mercy of God. Solomon writes similar instructions in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." You know, just as in the case of reverence, you know, keeping the commandments of the Lord begins with the heart. Begins with what we love, what we value. The extent to which we keep God's commandments really is a great indicator of the depth of our love and our reverence for our Heavenly Father. You know, our Lord told us about this. It would seem almost intuitively obvious, but our Lord told us about this in John, the 14th chapter, and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And John repeats that for us in 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." If we love God, we will keep his commandments. Going back to the 119th Psalm, David talks about his great love for the commandments of God and how that love really consumed his life, as it should do in our case. Now, the passage of Scripture that we want to touch on is a number of verses, and we're going to read selectively. It's the 119th Psalm. The passage of Scriptures is the 127th through the 148th verse. We're not going to have time to read all of them, but we're going to just pick out some of them. But read this whole passage and think about David and his perspective to keeping the commandments of God. Starting with verse 27. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." David had probably a lot of gold, and yet the commandments of God were more valuable to him. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save thee, and I will keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of morning, and I cried. I hoped in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. See David's love for the word of the Lord, his desire to meditate, his desire to consider it, his dependence upon it. David is an example for us. And if we have difficulty in remembering or keeping the Lord's commandments, it's probably due to a lack of love for those commandments, or perhaps a lack of reverence for our Heavenly Father. The nation of Israel was particularly guilty of this, and this is recorded for us in Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, in verses 21 through 25. Jeremiah 5, 21 through 25. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea? But this people have a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Because of their lack of reverence, the nation of Israel hardened their hearts. They made them stubborn. They revolted against the Lord's leadership. They refused to be obedient to him. And for that reason, God rejected them and really promised that they would never enter into his rest as a nation. Hebrews 3, verses 8 through 11. We must see to it that we do not fall into the same example of lack of reverence and unbelief. How do we keep the commandments of the Lord? The Lord not only uses the Scriptures to tell us about the commandments, to give us His instructions and His statutes and His precepts, but He also tells us how to keep them, how to apply them in our life. And a particularly interesting passage of Scripture is found again in the 119th Psalm and verses 10 through 17. And listen as David gives us the following advice on how to keep the commandments of the Lord. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. If we go back through this passage of Scripture, the 119th Psalm, verses 10 through 17, we're going to suggest that at least what we found is a six-step formula for success in keeping the commandments of the Lord. First, seek the Lord with our whole heart. There's no room for half-heartedness. There is no room for lack of effort in seeking the Lord. Be committed. This comes directly from our love and reverence for our Heavenly Father. Step number two, hide God's Word in our hearts. Hide it in the sense of taking it in, storing it in our hearts, in our minds. Study, attend the meetings, fellowship, continually, as many as possible. That's how we hide the Word of God, in our hearts and minds. Step number three, publicly declare the Lord's judgments and plan. Witness. Witness to the truth. Let our light shine. Shun not to declare the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. Step four, rejoice in the way of God's testimonies. Be a rejoicing Christian. We need to be bright. We need to be cheerful about the narrow way, the pathway of life. It is a privilege to walk. We have our Lord as our yoke fellow. Success is guaranteed if we remain faithful. Step number five, meditate on the precepts. We need to consider. We need to ponder. We need to understand. We need to become very familiar with them. Think, consider, ponder God's Word. Four, delight in His statutes and forget them not. Delight to do the Lord's will, just as our Lord Jesus. Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8. There are many beautiful examples in the Scriptures of those who feared the Lord and kept His commandments. We could spend lots of time talking about a lot of wonderful examples, but the one that came to our mind was a king of Judah by the name of Josiah. Now, Josiah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. He began his reign at the tender age of 8, and he reigned for 31 years. So he reigned basically during his youth, in his younger years. But we're told in 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, in verse 2, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And that's really pretty amazing, because if you look at the lineage of all the kings of Israel and Judah, that can be said of very few kings. In the 18th year of his reign, Josiah instructed his scribe to go to the high priest. The people had been turning in money at the door of the temple, and he was instructing the high priest to take that money and use it to repair the temple. Well, in the meantime, the high priest Hilkiah had found a book of the law in the temple, and he gave it to the scribe, who brought it back and read it to Josiah. And when Josiah heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes and became very distraught, because what he heard was the punishments that would come upon Judah because of their lack of faithfulness. Josiah said, and it's recorded for us in 2 Kings 22:13, "Great is the Lord's anger that burns up against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written concerning us." It dawned on him how much trouble Judah was in. However, because of Josiah's humility of heart, because of his reverential fear of the Lord promised that the disaster on Judah would not come during Josiah's reign, but would come later. And so you would think that, well, the pressure was off. And Josiah would sort of relax and sort of then cruise through the rest of his reign. Well, he didn't do that. The reprieve didn't stop Josiah. He called together all of the elders, the men of Judah, the prophets, the priests, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He had them all gathered at the temple. And there, Josiah read to them from the book of the covenant. Didn't have a scribe do it. Didn't have the high priest did it. He did it. And following the reading, we're told in 2 Kings 23:3, the king stood by a pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord, to keep His commandments, His regulations, and His decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. The king pledged, before this huge assembly of witnesses, the king pledged to keep the covenant with his heart and with his soul and with all that he possessed. And that motivated the people to pledge themselves to the covenant as well. But Josiah didn't stop there. He then embarked upon a campaign to eliminate idol worship throughout the land. He had the high places broken down. He destroyed the idols. He slew the priests of the idols. He fulfilled, as we're told, all the requirements of the book that was discovered in the temple. But Josiah didn't stop there. He then led the nation in celebrating a Passover to an extent, as recorded, not since the days of the prophets. And that includes Solomon and David. Not since the days of the prophets. And then in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, Josiah's life is summed up for us. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Josiah was given as an example to us. We should have the same humility and reverential fear for the Lord as Josiah did.